Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. There's Los Angeles back. Those of you on Zoom don't know, but they hardly replied to me. You know, we were lulled into the Zoom world, right? We're on mute. It doesn't matter. So we don't reply. So no, it's nice to be with all of you today. Thank everybody for their patience. I hope you get a sense for the kindness at which hopefully we're all trying to work with each other. I don't know about you. I mean, there's a few glitches today on things. And if you notice, Donna and Liz out there know each other very well. You don't just get it right. You know, we can move. Do you notice the forbearance that we give with each other? You know, we're trying to, you know, we had the one computer died back here, so we had to get another laptop in the middle of Bob's message. Bob didn't get bent out of shape. He kind of went back, and Manfred will make it look, I don't know, you should, Manfred, whether that's good or not. I think maybe the recording people should get a sense for what it was like, you know what I mean? What it was like to go through the pandemic, right? But we had to wear masks, we sat under tents, we moved people around, so Oscar, Tonya, and family, thanks for coming up. Everybody, this is a wonderful chance to see them back there. I guess we have to pan the camera over there. I don't know, the Zoom audience doesn't get to see you much, but it's tough to be so far down there. So thanks for sharing the Sabbath with us today and coming up. It's good to see you and your, well, the little one and the big ones. Who's taller? Okay, there we go. Our sons soon surpass us. Welcome. And we have a few other guests on the Zoom hookup. And I wanted to also mention before I started the sermon, you know, we've had a few problems, challenges out of the home office webmaster for the church community. And so I'm asking, and I think I mentioned it in the pastor's letter, but if you've not been getting any make sure you email me and let me know. I'm trying to build a case file to see so that we can point out that. I mean, we had this happen midweek to us. I sent it out. I got it. Valerie and Laurel did not get it for another 24 hours on their list. So we're trying to help them solve that problem. And that's why if I realize it's not working, I'll just send one from my email. And we'll go direct. So I know Joanne Clements is home from the hospital. Bill and Sean Grinnell are doing better. I think Brenda's on her way home from seeing her aging parents. And so she's coming in. Lauren and Blanca, Donna told me, are in. Hi, Lauren, Blanca. Lauren, I think, is doing a little better today. It's always a challenge. I know some people are in, actually tuned in today from Lexington. Mackenzie, I think if you're out there, congratulations. I don't think we formally said congratulations on your engagement, but what a wonderful thing. You know, life just keeps rolling along, you know, and that's good. And we're trying to a pace. Following up on Bob's message, I would like to comment. There's a headline today. Words are not enough. Action is required. I'd like to pick up on that. You'll turn over with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41, picking up on this theme of watching, praying. Notice what it says in Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the Greek word for watch, Bob spent a good time talking about, is gregario, okay? It metaphorically, literally means to give strict attention to. It means to be cautious. It means to be active. Active, not just watching as in seeing something, but it means to take cautious action, to take cautious activity. And I think that's what Bob was enjoining us. But, you know, prayer is not something that's really passive. I think we need to remember that. I mean, did you get the sense? Bob went in a prayer in the bathroom five times. He got relief, okay? I mean, well, that came out really good. Hey, that worked really good. That worked really good. And it came out as well as a year. But boy, we need two cameras now. One for this room, then for that room. Oh my, if we could roar, huh? at ourselves. Now, are you laughing at Bob or are you laughing at me? That's the question. We're multitasking, all right? But prayer, my friends, is something that's active, that there are results. Jesus is enjoining us here to take and see, take what we can see. But the very essence of this word is this cautious activity that we should be doing. How do we watch? What should we actively be doing? What should we be cautious of? I want to take us back to Psalm 23, verse 23, where we were last week. But I want to use a different verse in Psalm 23. You know, and as David was talking about this psalm, it's so beloved, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if you go down to verse 5 of Psalm 23, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, what's this mean? Did he break out the china, the crystal, the tablecloth? Has he got the candelabras there and you're in the middle of the desert, you know, out to Death Valley? And, you know, here's some guy who set up a tent and you and your family are going to go out there. I mean, is this like William Randolph Hearst? You know, do you ever see those pictures of William Randolph Hearst when they would go camping and the whole staff would take the tent and the carpets, the silver and everything up? I mean, that's not our young people's version of camping, right? They seem to have a different version of camping, which is sleeping bags. But this is not what David is talking about when he says, prepare a table before me. In Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, he talks about this chapter on page 105, and he talks about how the rangelands of Europe, of Africa especially, and even portions of the Western United States, often have what we would call mesas. One of the most famous mesas in the world is Cape Town. You ever see the pictures of Cape Town and there's this big flat top mountain? Well, many of those tall mesas have wonderful, wonderful grazing land. And so this is when David talks about a table before me. It's interesting, the very word in most other languages for table is often mesa. We're taking the sheep up to a table, a place that's to be fed. And when David talks about this whole analogy of we are the sheep and God is the shepherd and Jesus Christ are wanting to feed us, good, even in the middle of our enemies, even in the middle of our pandemic, he wants to offer us, as we heard about in this first message, this comfort, this strength, this vitality that comes from being actively watching, this what we see, you know. And as he talks about these things, he makes this comment. But before you ever got the sheep up to the table, the tabletop mountain, the mesa, the shepherd would make several trips up to see how the grass was growing, to see which portions that they would guide the sheep into first, which in which areas now would maybe not have just grass, but weeds. Worse than weeds are poisonous weeds. And he would said he would check there to see if there were poisonous weeds appearing. And if so, he would avoid them or have to take other steps like around. Unknown to me as a first sheep rancher, he said, I owned a rather prolific native stand of blue and white commas. The blue commas were a delightful sight in spring, he said. And when they bloomed all along the beaches and everything, it was a wonderful sight to behold. But the white commas, those little buggers, he says, they were much less conspicuous. They were quite attractive as well, but they were deadly menacing to the sheep. If a lamb in particular, ate or even nibbled a few of the lily-like leaves as they emerged from the grass in the spring, it would spell certain death. The lambs would become paralyzed, stiffen up like blocks of wood, and simply succumb to the toxic poison of this little, little leaf. He says, I would take my kids. This is the ancient world, you know, the world. He says he would take his young kids, and before the sheep would come up on the plateau, he says, once the grass got high enough, we could see the white commas. He says, the kids and I would go picking them. And we'd pull them out of the ground and fill our sacks full of these so that I could use that wonderful area. He says, and my kids were like, oh, Dad, this is such backbreaking work. And so then he says, I began to tell stories about wild animals. Do you slave labor, you know, and your children, you have to come up with a good story. You got to keep the group moving. But what? This is their livelihood. And so he goes on and he does this incredible thing. He says, now he's talking about all of this makes fun living, but all of this sort of thing was what David had in mind when he wrote these words. When he penned these lines, he'd remember what it was like to bring the sheep up to the top, having gone through that valley, that shadow, and now brings them out on these vast green pastures where he knew he could have them eat to the left and then to the right, and knew how the grass was coming up. And so when David says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, he knew that God had gone before him, that God was referring to this high ground, that there was an opportunity to feed. Aren't we feeling a little more fed? Don't we come now to God with a little more insistence, a little more empathy, a little more empathy for people? And maybe sometimes we actually come with a little more sympathy. You know, once we've been ill, once we've been sick, once we've got employees who've got COVID and we're trying to get them through, we've got employees that we've laid off and we're calling, did your EDD go through? No, my EDD count got frozen. What do you mean it got frozen? You're not getting unemployment. Oh, no. I mean, we have to write a letter. You have to get on hold for 5,000 days to talk to EDD. You know what I mean? Call every morning and finally you get through. I mean, you know, our prayers have a little more, if I can use the word bite, a little more, God, I need some relief. God, thank you that I have food tonight. How many of us in the pandemic have said as we gather around the table at night, God, many people have nothing, and I've opened a refrigerator, and I had food, and I turned the gas on, and there was a stove. I turned the heat on, and I turned the AC on. Oh, what a pandemic. I don't know about you, but I pinch myself and go, thank you, God. You know, why are we still, you know, existing? It's an incredible thing. You know, but then Mr. Kellers goes on to say, the parallel in the Christian life to feeding up on the table is clear. Like sheep, especially lambs, we feel somehow that we have to try everything that comes our way. We have to taste the thing. We have to sample just about everything to see what it's like. And we may very well know that some things really are deadly, but we think they might just have a little good in them for us. They can be, however, the most destructive. And still somehow, we want to give them a whirl. We want to give them a whirl. You know, in their Faith for Exiles, Kinnaman and Matlock talk about five ways a new generation needs to follow Christ in digital Babylon. They make the comment on page 69 about this incredible need we have, that we need to exercise cultural discernment, and it means to take part in a robust learning and community under the in order to wisely navigate an accelerated, complex digital world. Now look, as you know, I have many pieces of technology. I'm not down on technology. What I want us to be cautious about is, look, because we are going to live, it matters what we begin to consume now. Because we're going to live with God forever, we need to be careful about what we consume. You know, this church, the place where we gather, okay, we call it church, we mean ecclesia, and what gets lost in that is that God brought you. God brought your life, my life, our parents' lives. You know, God has brought us to the place of conversion, to recognize that Jesus Christ is real, to recognize that prayer works for our family, our friends, our neighbors, our work, even our country. These things work. God has given this. A church is this place of learning, but it is a place of, as Bob was talking about, active watching. There's this action that must take place in this watching and being cautious about what we consume. We must engage everything purposefully, meaningfully. We must have activities that allow for meaningful fellowship, that encourage faith and trust in God. You know, The headline, words are often not enough. Action is required. I enjoin us today that action is required on our part. You know, remember what we're up against, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, I'm trying out a new Bible. My mother thought that my Bible case was a little worn at the feast, so she sent money for a new preaching Bible, and then Valerie said about to go online. Yes, we go online and try to find the right one. It takes a little while with these fingers to look into it, but Ephesians 6, verse 12, it's a lovely verse that reminds us of something. Paul is saying, look, breaking into the thought, we don't wrestle against often flesh and blood. You know, we don't have people at our door saying, by the way, this is what you'll watch tonight. It's much more dynamic. He says, look, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Not everything that glitters is good. Being watchful, notice on down in verse 18, it's Ephesians 6, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I think maybe we're getting the point today. One of Bob's major points is to pray, to ask God to feed us, to ask God to help us. And why? Because it works. How is our conscience cleansed when God accepts Jesus Christ on our behalf? If Hebrews 9:14, where do we get a clean conscience? We get it from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. When we are faithful, God says is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will repent, if we will say, God, not my way, your way. My life is wrong. My thoughts are wrong. I need you. I need you to change me. I need you to change him or her. Look what it says. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here, the Greek is a derivation of the same word for watch. Here, it is agrupraou. It literally has at its heart this very concept of being not just circumspect, but being against the sleep. You know, you could say to be watchful is to stay up and stay awake. Well, this Greek word starts with a group A, meaning against something. It means against the sleep. It means be attentive to what's going on in an active, meaningful way. You know, Ken on page 71, they start in, they remind us that our world is now complex. And with that complexity comes stress, comes anxiety. Look, you know what? These phones, with all their power, they're not phones. I'm surprised we still call them phones. They're super duper computers. Okay, I'm sitting in Houston, I'm at the Johnson Space Center, and a guy says, somebody take out your cell phone. Somebody took one out. He says, okay. He says, there's more computing power on the circuit board of one of these new phones than the whole room of computers that put the men on the moon. Okay. Now, they're all configured a little differently, but I mean, he was trying to make his point about how technology has changed and how we have this complexity. Look, Matlock and Kinnaman make this comment that phones are now counselors. There are entertainers. They are our instructors. We take classes on them. They are even our confidants as we record our little secrets, our thoughts on some digital Sherpas, right? Our digital Sherpas. How many of us have our banking app on here, our calendar? Before church, we were saying, oh, when's something happening? Oh, we're looking it up. We got our calendar on here. We've got all kinds. I mean, they can do a lot of work for us. I like it. Digital Sherpa. I like that. I thought that idea was good. But look, instantaneous access to information does not equal wisdom. You know, they call them widgets on computers and stuff. They started with the very concept of wise, intelligent guides. And now they're known as AI algorithms. Okay? AI algorithms now are known as the gatekeepers, page 71, to the curators of information and communication. They are ungoverned by ethical and philosophical norms. They are not anchored to moral or theological norms. Instead, math, only a handful of people understand, in a cryptic law of the virtual land. As a result, algorithms tell us how to feel about ourselves and what to think about the world. Do you doubt it after the last 7 days? Do you doubt it? Unacceptable topics. Unacceptable topics on various spectrums have been wiped away from millions of Facebook and Twitter accounts. Have you, any of you looked at your Facebook, looked at things you posted maybe a week ago, 7 weeks ago, 7 months ago? Guess what? Somebody in the Silicon Valley decided what they you had on your Facebook account they didn't like, and they wiped it off. If we don't think that algorithms and the people who write them are telling us what to think, we're mistaken. We now have the proof. 3 out of 5 young people under the age of 35 in Christian homes are stressed out. Seven out of 10 of young people in Christian households across this country are concerned about the future. A vast majority of Christian children under the age of 35 in our households are in fear of losing their faith. And I say to you, not here, not now, we are here to help. If you're under the age of 35, if you're any age, quite frankly, and your fear is you're going to lose your faith, we are here to tell you that God will not allow it. We will not allow it. We are going to stand with you. We will pray with you. We will love you. We will encourage you. But God is going to be with you. He's been with us. He's been with our parents. He's been with the generations and generations before us, to the generations of thousands of them that love him. It's a wonderful thing. We can hold up the truth that God answers, that God answered us. He will answer you. You have to tell us that you're concerned, and maybe we have to ask the right what, the right how, to learn how to help you build muscles of cultural discernment. Words are not enough, my friends. Action is needed. We must develop the ability to compare the beliefs, the values, customs, and creations of this world that we live in, digital Babylon, to the world of faith, to the world of real reality, which is you and I with our God, with the potential to live forever. That's what's at stake. Our actions must link more to the words of great Almighty God. This Wednesday night, we're going to talk about, it's a lovely article from 2 weeks ago in the Wall Street Journal. And the focus of the article was about how to live and work. And it was written by Leon Koss. The title is Exodus in the American Nationhood. It's an incredible treatise talking about how the anchors of our society in America are based in Exodus. We're going to dive in and look what those lessons were. What portions of Exodus are this? Is this author talking about? This is about the real world. It matters. You find the truth, the lessons, the idea, fear, anxiety, to know what to think about on digital media. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15. The book you hold. Verse 15, and that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we, the men and women of God, made in his very image, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, for mowing lawns, for praying for people. You know, I hope among us, when we say we're going to pray for you, you get the feeling that we're going to ask God to move you. Prayer is not something empty to us as a group of believers and Christians. God moved us from repentance to action, to being now watchfully accurate, active, circumspect, active in our thoughts, our actions, ideas. You want wisdom for how to live faithfully in a secular world? It's found in these pages from these people in your family, church, or physical. If you want wisdom for living with people who have different beliefs than you, it's found in our experience in applying this book to our lives. If you want help with living wisely when it comes to sex and sexuality, this book, Our God, Our Family, Our Friends, We Are the Way. We are the truth because of God's great gift. If you want help living wisely with technology, it's to be found in discussing this book and how it applies to our hearts, our minds, our ideas. If you want to look for tools to wisely manage your money, we start with the Bible. We start with tithing to our God. Then we start saving. We start living within our means. All the principles found in this book that our forefathers for 200 years did. And they reduced their credit. They reduced their footprint. And they survived hard times. This is what happens when people call upon this book. Backing up to Shepherd's Look at 23rd Psalm, page 107. Keller makes this lovely point. He says, to forestall our getting into grief of sight of all this sort of eating poisonous materials, we need to remember our master has been there ahead of us, coping with every situation which we might encounter. A classic example of this incident is taken from Jesus. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke, the great biographer, makes this comment. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he... And Christ says, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, you will strengthen your brethren. My friends, our Savior prayed for Peter. He prayed for us. Turn over with me to John chapter 17. Read these words with your own eyes to help your anxiety, to help your fear, to help you be watchful, circumspect, actively actioning what goes in your heart, your mind, and your soul in the digital world in which we live. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 6. I'm praying to God, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. When we get down, imagine God saying, yes, they've come to me. Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. I think perhaps we beg a little too much when God's saying, yeah, this is where you belong. Incredible. Notice verse 7. And now they have known all things which you have given to me and are from you. For I have given them your words which you have given me, and they have received them. See, God sees that we received them. God sees that we got in the car. God sees that we've come out to hear. God sees that we got onto the Zoom today and we had to work through the challenges that were there. You know, I got to tell you, one of the most encouraging things when I look down the realization, do you know, we have in Zoom with our congregation that goes all the way from Fresno to Mexicali, right? On a weekly basis. Because I think, quite frankly, the webcast copy and it was going through. We had bandwidth problems here. And guess what? We've got the number of people who aren't on Zoom in our congregation on any given week is really low. You know why? Because the Christians I know in our church community love God, and God sees them, and they see God, and they're connected. Most of our brethren are doing digital media in a good way. Members binge watch on the Sabbath. Okay, they tune into something in the morning, they listen to some music, they go have lunch, and they listen to the cybercast out of Cincinnati at 11, and then they have their lunch. I listen to them, people say, oh, after the cybercast, I have our lunch already, and we sit and we have a little lunch and iced tea, and then we tune in to Los Angeles. I think God's kind of like, whoa, these are my people. They're drinking in of me and the faith and trust I have in me. Notice what he says. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for them whom you have given me, and they are yours. Do you feel like you're God's? I forget, my friends. Many days, many hours, I forget who I belong to. I forget the strength of the power of this being who claimed us as his. And Jesus said, looked in time and said, look, they're mine. They're yours, God. Notice verse 12. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. Brethren, the days are coming, the days are here when we have to say, God, keep me in your name. Keep me in your love, your power, your shadow of your wing. Help me to see that I can move forward. Notice what he says in verse 12. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you've given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And skip down to verse 18. You sent me into the world, and I also send them into the world. What an incredible thing. I sent them into the world. Sent them into the world. Are you ready to receive the wisdom and the power of the Spirit of God to live in a way that all the world will see and believe? Go down with me to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. You could say, okay, Frank, he was praying for the disciples. He wasn't praying for me. 2,000 years later, does it really matter? Look at these words. Look at these words. They're probably read in your book. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Maybe one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they may be with one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When Bob was talking about being watchful, when I'm talking about being watchful in an active way, brethren, our positive trust in this being to get through this crisis and others should lead people to ask why. What are you doing that I'm not? What do you see that I'm not seeing? Are we ready? Are we ready for that? Because, my friends, I think the more we pray, the more we live in all this, it's going to become more and more apparent. We're sitting outside, not in the building, in chairs, in the parking lot, talking about God. Because why? He's our champion. He will see us through in every way. You know, I know we got a little technical snafu before, so I'm going to go straight to Jeremiah, because I want to read just this briefly to you. You know, Jeremiah chapter 29 is a letter written to the captives that are in Babylon. And God says, these people need a letter, Jeremiah, because guess what? They think they're going to get to come home. Not true. And God wrote a message to them, had Jeremiah record it. And verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and it went to Babylon. And here's what God said to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were living in digital Babylon, where you and I live. He says, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat their fruit. I want you to take wives, beget children, sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and for your daughters. Doesn't get them any clearer than that. It ain't going to be next year. It's not going to be 10 years. It's not going to be 30 years. You're going to have your kids have grandkids. Stay put. Plant vineyards. Eat the fruit. Drink some wine. So that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, increased. My friends, God, I think, wants us to live a life that people can see and believe. And you will not be diminished, in verse 7. And seek the peace of the be carried away captive. Pray to the God for it. Pray to the God for what? The city in which you're in. Oh, really, God? Pray that the digital media companies will change their heart? Well, maybe. Maybe we need to write a little. Maybe we need another new network to belong to. I'm tired of the ones I'm in. I never looked at it anyway. Now I'm thinking, well, what do I have it for? Anyway, that's a little rant. Okay. Notice verse 8. For thus says the Lord, I caused you to be carried away. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. In the peace of this world we can have peace. But he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to their dreams, which they have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. That, guess what? Just keep watching. Don't worry about planting vineyards. Don't worry about saving for retirement. Don't worry. Just watch, and Christ is going to be back tomorrow. Face it. Here's what happens mentally. We say watch and pray. You know what that means? It's code for, guess what? We can preach all we want. This world's not going to repent, and Christ's just going to have to come back and fix it all. That's what we have. And then where are you at? You're not planting vineyards. You're not praying for the peace of it. You're not living. You're not thriving. All you're doing is what? Trying to live out a self-fulfilled prophecy. The end of the book's not written. The end of the book says Christ comes. But there's a lot that happens between now and then that you and I get to change and adjust through prayer. Has your life been changed through prayer? I believe it has, haven't it? We're all here. We're all here because we're trained to change what's inside, and it affects what's on the outside, and it affects our communities. It affects, as Bob said, what lawns we mow, what people we help, what calls we make. Incredible. He says, verse 10, 70 years are completed, Babylon. Then I will visit you and cause you to return to that place. It's going to come someday. In the meantime, he says, for I want you to live with this thought in mind. I want you to live knowing that the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let us live being watchful. Let us live being circumspect that the God we worship, it loves us, loves mankind, will preserve life. The thoughts he thinks towards this world is restoration, not demise. This is the God we worship. Is it any wonder in 1 Peter 3:15, we are enjoined in how to proceed? And we're going to spend more and more time on this in the coming months, because we have to know what to do, how to talk in the elevator, how to talk at work, because we've got challenges. Our lives are going to come straight at people in our midst. What's it say in 1 Peter 3:15? It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to let God work with you, and always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you a reason for that hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If the only thing we do is watch and say the world's going down in a hell in a handbasket, or are we watching and we saying, no, we can be cautious people. We can be careful people. We can be active people. We watch what we watch. We're careful about what we consume. We consume good things, right things. We espouse it. We preach it. We encourage it. We love it. We live it. This is what he's saying. And we people will see it. And with meekness and fear, they will come back and understand, perhaps. Perhaps they will heed what Jesus said in John 17, verse 21, that they may be one, that you're one with a God, and that they also may be one, that this world may believe that you sent me, Christ said. Our Savior spoke. Our Savior acted. He prayed for you and I in this world. We must actively watch. We must actively live with a loving, caring God who's looked through time and said, they're worth it. I prayed for them. They pray for me. We are one with God.